There's a specific phenomenon in the Christian church that we celebrate. It's called Advent. Various faiths celebrate it in a different way. Various Christian faiths celebrate it in a different way. But what Advent is it's the season of expectation immediately before Christmas, an expectation of Christ coming and the birth of Christ. And Christ came, and Christ was crucified. And what we're waiting on now is the second coming of Christ. So if y'all don't mind, I'm going to use a visual demonstration for this sermon. Let's just talk about this period between the time that Christ came and was crucified, and then there's this time where Christ is coming again. And what we're doing right now is almost our own little Advent, because we are waiting on the second coming of Christ for him to set everything right. And I know we all like waiting, right? Anybody here, you know, a professional waiter, you just really enjoy waiting? Not so much. I mean, you know, you get on the airplane and they're like, yeah, well, you know, you make it right on time. You get through security. You rush to the gate. They close the door behind you. You take your seat. You're like, whoo, I'm on schedule. And then the pilot comes on and he says, hey, there's a doohickey thing that's not working. And so what we need you to do, and the guy's going to be about an hour, so what we need you to do is just sit tight without air conditioning and just wait. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You have now built in an hour margin into my life, and I just want to thank you for whatever plan you have. That's not the normal reaction, is it? We as a people don't like waiting. We don't like traffic. We don't like Snowmageddon. We don't like icy roads. We don't like going to restaurants to get those little things that light up when they tell you to stand in the corner for an hour next to colicky babies. We just don't like waiting. It's not our forte. And yet the problem that we have is God isn't in a hurry. But no amen to that deep theological truth. God's not in a hurry, and all of us know what it's like to be in a place waiting. And if you don't, just kind of look down your row, because the rows of this church are filled with stories of waiting. Our text is going to be found in Exodus chapter 13. But let me tell you about some of the stories of waiting, because Lord willing, I hope that today we can sharpen our focus to see God more clearly through the pages of Scripture, that in this Advent that we have right now, that people celebrate waiting. And we're going to come to a place of celebrating the season in which we're waiting for the second coming of Christ, because between his ascension and his second coming, the other problem that we face, in addition to God's not in a hurry, the other problem that we face is everything is not the way it is supposed to be. There's someone sitting here right now who's waiting on the test result. And this weekend, it's been a beautiful weekend. The singing's been great. But maybe as you sit there right now, you can't go 15 minutes about thinking, man, what are the results going to be? So you're waiting. Some of you, and people you know, your spouses have grown emotionally distant from you. And so you're waiting for them to come on back home. And over the course of the week, course of the months, it's just been kind of distant for you. And there's times when you just don't know where they are or who they're with. And so you're waiting. Some of you are waiting on children to come back. Their heart is so far from God and from what you raised them to be that it kills you to think about it. And your knees are just so callous. And your knees are calloused for prayers. And you just don't think that you can cry anymore. So right now, you're just kind of waiting. Maybe there's some kids right now that are just waiting on their parents to kind of resolve their anger. Maybe they're talking, maybe they're not talking, maybe they're going to split up, maybe they're not going to split up, and you just don't know. And so you're waiting. And some of you are waiting on a judge or your parole officer or your probation officer. Some are just waiting on a ruling that's going to change your life, and you're just waiting. Some of you waiting for me to get to the end of this list. It's like, you know, Brother John, you know, I get it. You know, we're all waiting. Just get to the point. You know, I don't like it. But somehow in the waiting, there is something powerful that's happening in the waiting. Some of you are waiting on a job, and you really need it to come through. And so right now, you need an answer, and you're checking your phone, and as fast as you can hit that refresh button, you're just waiting for the right address to pop up, and you're hoping against hope that when you open it up, it's going to say, yeah, you got the job. And so right now, you're waiting on that. Some of you are waiting on the fog to clear. You know there's a path. You just can't see it right now. You know and you believe that God is with you. You just don't see Him in the moment, and so you're waiting. Some, you know, Valentine, free Valentine's this week, man, and you know, and there's some here that are waiting to be asked out. I mean, just talking to some of our younger ladies, some of us are just being waiting, you know, just waiting to be asked out. Not by text, not by Facebook, not by instant messages, but for some boy to man up and say, you know, with my real human voice, I'm going to put it all out there and I'm going to tell you that I want to spend time with you. Some of us are waiting on that. Some of us are waiting on serious stuff. Some of us are not waiting on serious stuff. Some are just waiting to have, you know, on the birth of a baby, to start that new phase of life of an ending joy called parenthood, because you're going to be like no other couple in history outside of Mary and Joseph, and you're going to raise the perfect child. So y'all are waiting. But the problem is that we don't like waiting. Advent people. Advent. It's the season of expectation that Jesus has come, Jesus is coming again, so we're not going to lose hope. Just a couple more, because some people are waiting on a dream to materialize. You can see it, you've been waiting on it, you're waiting on for all the pieces to fit together, and some are just waiting on a season of life, a season of grief to pass. You've suffered an unbearable loss, and you're just waiting. You're just waiting. Just waiting. And maybe it's been a refining season, and maybe you're praying, and God is just chiseling away at you and chiseling and chiseling, and you're like, God, I know this is for good, but man, I need the chiseling to stop, Lord. Please make it stop. And we are all waiting. So in the waiting, what do we do? And exactly where do we go in the waiting? And this is what we're going to see in Exodus chapter 13. And I just want to kind of offer this idea today. That God is going to show us something here, something that's greater for our lives than what we're thinking about or imagining in the season of waiting. Because I want you to notice how God works. God took 6 days to make the earth. All right. He could have done it in 6 hours. He could have done it in 6 minutes. He could have done it like that. But for some reason, God took 6 days to make the earth. God took time to release Israel from captivity of Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years. Now think about that. He could have kept them in bondage for 4 months, 4 weeks, 4 days, but for some reason, God allowed them to stay in bondage for 400 years. Between the Old and the New Testament, there was a silence before Jesus was born when God didn't even speak to humanity. It didn't send him a prophet, didn't send him a message. And so there was an utter silence and a weird silence from heaven that took place for another 400 years. Why did he have to take so long? Why not be silent for 4 years, 4 months, 4 days? We don't know. And then when Jesus comes, he's born in Bethlehem, but he lives on earth for 33 years before he accomplishes the mission that he came to give. You know, I mean, I'm just sitting there like, you know, sometimes when you're learning to fly, they teach you this technique. It's called just a touchdown, in which you land your plane just for briefly, just touch the wheels down for a second, and then you take off again. They teach you this thing. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm coming down from the Lord, you know, as the Lord of glory and touching this earth, I'm just going to do a touchdown. All right, boom, accomplish it out. Let's just go. But Jesus took 33 years. And then when he was on the cross, when they crucified him, he was on the cross for 6 hours. Suffer an incredible agony. He didn't have to be on the cross for 6 hours. He could have been on the cross for 6 minutes, 6 seconds, and just given up the ghost. But for some reason, he took time. And then when they put him in a grave, they put him in the grave for 3 days. Why'd they have to put him in the grave for 3 days? Why didn't they just, you know, it would have been a die in the morning, resurrect in the evening. That would have been great. But for some reason, it took him for 3 days. And I'm not the smartest guy in this room. I'm not the smartest guy I've met. But I mean, something's getting really clear to me. God's not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry when it comes to accomplishing his purpose on this earth. When Jesus ascends to heaven, when he goes up, he says, hey, look, I am coming back and I will set everything right. You have a mission. Take my name to the ends of the earth. Take my name to my family, but I'm coming back. And Jesus is going to do that and Jesus is going to fulfill his promise, but he's been gone for 2,000 years. Man. God is not in a hurry, but we are. And I tell you, God has bigger and higher plans for us than we do. And that's why God is not in a hurry. Before we get to the text, just real quick, there is a catechism in the Presbyterian Church. It's called the Westminster Catechism, and it was a thing that they did back in the 1600s. In order to give it to Parliament and kind of see where they aligned up with the Church of England, stuff like that. It's 100-some-odd different little catechisms of questions and answers. But there's this one catechism, and it's the most famous statement in the shorter catechism, and it's one I absolutely love. And we agree with a lot of points of their catechism, and some points we differentiate with. But this one I love. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that. Yeah, I got to tell you, because, you know, sometimes I'm on some of these Primitive Baptist chat groups, and I've been a Primitive Baptist in the Old Line Church since I was 16 and in the Progressive Church before that. But I got to tell you, there are some people that don't look like they are enjoying what we believe. And we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I mean, heaven is secure. Jesus is perfect, and his righteousness is imputed to me, so God loves me because of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Man, that takes a whole lot of pressure off John here, who is a sinner. I mean, I said, woo, thank you, Lord, because I can't do it. I can't even build a table from IKEA, let alone get myself to heaven and the rest of humanity. You know, take that burden off me. Thank you, Jesus. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and that is what God is thinking about for your life and for my life. Just a little backstory for your life and my life, but rephrase that. The chief end of your life, the chief end of my life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. At the birth of Jesus Christ, as you know, Scripture tells us, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill to men. But here's the problem. We are living in a world that has a whole different set of values. We are living in a world where a whole bunch of people are sleeping in tents wondering where they're going to get clean water the next day. And there's far too many people where the life expectancy is approximately 18 years old. And that's a large portion of this world. But we live in America with some sort of Disneyland value where the chief goal and the chief purpose is to say, what can I get and when can I get it for me? And it's all about our needs and our wants, you know. How do I feel and how can I get what I want when I want it? Two predominant values in our system. And that's one of the problems why we have this drug culture in America. This significant drug problem, because people don't like the way that they feel. And that is why addiction is so strong. Because people don't like the way they feel, so I'm either going to take something to make me feel better, or I'm going to take something to deaden the feelings that I already have. But it's a very feeling-based culture that we have in America right now. Great country. I love our country, but our compass is off base right now. Because our chief end is not to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our chief end is, how can I get what I want when I want it? How do I feel about it? And feelings are important. I'm glad we have them. But our whole life is not to be driven by them. And the goal of our life is not to feel better. The goal of our life is to glorify God. The chief end of man is not to feel great about everything. It's to glorify God and enjoy Jesus forever. Now, not to get what we want when we want it. You know, here's the thing. The kids and I are cleaning out the garage because we're setting up this little weight system for the boys. And as we're, this is just a couple of weeks ago. We're cleaning out the garage, and I'm it's just a treasure trove of stuff. And you know, last Christmas, maybe y'all experienced this. where you get the emails, or maybe the big guy, if you believe in him, you know, get the messages about the exact toy that your child wants, the make, model, serial number, as well as color, oh yeah, and a website of to where it is. And you get it because that is what your child really, really wants. And a month later, it's in a plastic box in the garage. Man, I remember several years ago, you know, pure ecstasy when the Christmas gift is open until, you know, late that afternoon, the cousins came over with their cool gift, and all of a sudden, what's my gift to you doing on the ground over there, never to be picked up again? And here's the thing. There is never a time when you are going to be able to get a toy, a car, a house, a job that's going to bring you full-scale satisfaction for the rest of your life. We are not designed that way. And so many of us are waiting, waiting for that moment, waiting for that job, waiting for that car, waiting for that event to happen in our lives. You are created in the image of God. You're created in the image of Almighty God, and you have a wonderful brief window of time here in this season between the chairs. But in the waiting, you know, that is where God is going to get the glory. And in the waiting is where we are going to learn about Jesus. And He is all we have. And He is all that we need. And so, we don't want to wait, but we do need to wait, because the waiting is where the good stuff happens. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading with verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God had led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, which is right by the Mediterranean Sea, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so the Israelites kind of leave, and they're ready for battle. But then reading in verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Just as a little theological aside note real quick, Joseph, a man of amazing faith, you know, did a Bible study on him Wednesday night, really cool guy, and there's this repeated passage that we find in the story of Joseph over and over and over again, that Joseph, at the low points of his life, because he's waiting on some things to happen, and he gets a little bit of disappointment left and right, but there's this really cool phrase when you read the story of Joseph, and it's like the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Says it twice. Says it a third time. And the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Over the past couple of years, we've been studying the with God life here at Camp Creek Church and the importance of the with God life. And I hope today, by the end of this message, that we're going to be able to see with God life in the waiting that we have. Because there's so many times when we're in our waiting that it just seems, God, you know, where are you? Where are you in this? Where are you in this pain? I can't feel you. I can't sense you. I know you're there in some kind of esoteric way, but God, could you really become a reality to me? And so with the story, God's going to show some things in here. I'm kind of excited about it. Because God has taken them by the way of the wilderness unto the Red Sea. And if we had a map of what we're talking about right now, when the people of Israel left and they were armed for battle, I want you to think about this for a second. These are people that have been armed for battle, and for 400 years, they hadn't been practicing battle. For 400 years, they've been laying bricks. And so as they're going out, God says, we're not going by the way of the Philistines, because the Philistines are a very warlike people. And if a bunch of bricklayers go up against a very warlike people, I don't care if you're 2 million strong, they're going to go through you like SEAL Team 6, baby. So we're going to go a different route. Oh, yeah. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped. Hey, you know, how would you like to live in Succoth? Hey, where are you from? I'm from Succoth. Dude. Thank the Lord for Swanee. Okay, and they took their journey from Succoth, and they encampeth in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud from them, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the Lord is leading them and he is guiding them. And this is beautiful because in this text we begin to see the importance of waiting and how we can learn to wait better. But in the meantime, between what God has promised and what God is going to do, there are a couple of lessons for us to learn. Between what God has promised and what God is going to do, there are some lessons for us. You know, Joseph, he had been dead for 400 years. But 400 years ago, God, he was aware of the promise that there's going to come a day when you're going to go to your promised land. And so he made his descendants swear, when that day comes, take my bones back. And so 400 years later, we read about the children of Israel. They're gathering together, and Moses remembers that promise that they made to great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. And they said, okay, get the bones because we're going to take them back. Moses had an incredible life of faith because he lived a with God life. So incredible that he could see a day that God was going to fulfill every single promise. Man, this is awesome. So here's a couple of things. One of the first things we're going to learn in this lesson is sometimes God leads us the long way so that he can show us his sufficiency in our life. There are a lot of people right now that are going through a very tough period in your life. You've got some very serious issues going on in your life. And you're like, I need this to get over. I want this to get over. I want to be on the other side of this. And God is taking you the long way. But in the long way, God is showing you his sufficiency. God is showing you that he is sufficient for your life. Verse 17, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. In other words, God didn't lead them the short way, which would have been a 10-day, maybe a 2-week journey. But God led them the long way. God did not lead them the short way. He didn't do that. He led them the opposite way in the wilderness and into the desert. And not only into a desert land, but to a dead end. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. He took them by the Red Sea. And hey, just a bit of free advice. If you're looking for escape plans, you don't go to where there's a dead end. As a matter of fact, for those of y'all in the military that have been in Survival Evasion Resistance Escape School, it's called SERE, they kind of teach you, keep your options open. Well, Israel is not keeping their options open. They're going through the desert, through the wilderness, which is kind of a mess. I mean, can you imagine those conversations? Hey, you need to get on up there and talk to Moses. We're going into the desert. We can't even support the cattle out here, let alone the kids and stuff like that. And oh, by the way, here there's like a Red Sea. These stupid men, they never ask for directions. Moses, what are you doing? Well, you know, God shows us this way. How do you know? Well, there's a pillar of fire right there. We're going to follow that. Okay, well, how do you not know? The chatter was going on. Moses has his detractors. But sometimes God takes us the long way, and he's not in a hurry. He's not about making us a people that can, you know, he's about making us a people that says, you know, my life matters. That's the goal. But the short way always looks easier, but it doesn't always accomplish God's purpose. Well, how did he do this for Israel? It says that they were dressed for war, but let's face it, they've been making bricks for 400 years, and God's plan was not only to strengthen them, but to make them fully reliant on him so that they could ever be stronger. Chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, because here's what goes on. Here's what goes on. They're all dressed for war, but God knew that in their self-sufficiency, as they relied on themselves, that they weren't strong enough at this point. So many of us in our own self-sufficiency think we're strong enough. We think we're strong enough to avoid the temptations that face us. Oh, we think we're so strong. We think we're strong enough to handle the problems that are coming at us, that we're not going to lose our temper this time, that we're not going to fall into the lust pit this time. We're so strong. But God knows better. And so maybe the situation that you're going on in your life right now is God is just kind of refining you, taking some of the problems away. They were dressed for war, but they were not ready. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He said to the prophet Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I formed you in the belly, and I gave you this grand purpose. God knows us. That's one of the beautiful things about worshiping an omniscient God. He knows everything about us. And we might think we know better, but we don't. Sometimes God has taken us through a path that's a little bit more difficult because he knows a whole lot more than we do. They were dressed for battle, but They weren't ready. So God takes them on through the wilderness, and he takes them up to the Red Sea. And what happens is Pharaoh changes his mind, shocker, and he sends out his armies. The armies are pursuing. The Israelites are seeing Pharaoh's army, and they're going, help me, help me. And then they go on to Moses, and they're like, Moses, did you bring it? Did we not have enough graves in the land of Egypt that you wanted to come up here and die in the desert? What is wrong with you? And this is what Moses says. In chapter 14, verse 13, he says, hey, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. I mean, this is kind of cool. You know, hey, I know you can't do it on your own. The Lord knows you can't do it on your own. But here's the thing. We serve a big God. And with the problems of your life right now, you might be feeling like you're suffocating. You might be feeling like the anxiety in your chest is going to give you a heart attack. You don't see a way of escape. That's okay, because you serve a big God. He can speak and worlds are created. He breathes and lives are formed. He does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None stays his hand or replies, what doest thou? That is the God that we serve, and it's okay that we're waiting. And in the waiting, God is revealing himself to us for even a grander purpose. But Moses says, I want you to step back for a second and watch the salvation of our Lord. And God took the angel that had been in front, and he moved it to the back, and the angel in the cloud between the Israelites and the Egyptians kept keeping them one from the other. And the Egyptians were so crazed that they pursued the Israelites. And when Israel got safely through the Red Sea, just looking at the waters, when they got safely through, the walls collapsed, the Egyptian drowned, and God accomplished his purpose of bringing himself glory, because dig it. Chapter 14, verse 4, this is what the Lord says. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he shall follow after thee, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. All of this was to bring honor and glory to God. I mean, this is kind of amazing when you think about it. All these difficulties and all these trials, I mean, sometimes it's just so hard to see, man, where is God in this? And why does he want to bring, you know, why that way, Lord? Why that way? And here's the answer. I don't know. I know this. God's a whole lot smarter than us, and he can accomplish something. He knows a lot more about me than I know about me, and he knows my weaknesses, he knows my frailties, and he knows the same thing about you. And the whole purpose of having them go through the Red Sea, the whole purpose of having them go through the Red Sea and be absolutely terrified the moment, you know, the whole purpose of bringing them that moment of fear was to grow them in the knowledge of the Lord. And so what happens is they get on over to the other side. And what happens is Israel is a different people on the other side of the Red Sea. They sang a new song. I mean, this is just wonderful. Verse 15, chapter 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. They're going through. Chapter 14 ends this way. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now, before the Red Sea, they didn't have a song. But through the Red Sea, they had a song in their life. Before they went through the water, there was no music going on. There's no like, hey, hey, hey. No. No, it was a, you know, shout, maybe. But after the Red Sea, they had a new song. And then you turn the page, and all of a sudden, here we go again. They sing this wonderful song. They sing about the salvation of the Lord and how powerful he is and how there's no other gods like him and how he's the God of salvation and all that. And then you just turn the page and all of a sudden they're saying, okay, now we don't have anything to eat, Moses. And Moses said, check this out. Man in the morning, quail in the afternoon. I mean, that's a pretty cool catering gig. You know, before we beat up on the Israelites for the lack of faith too much, I mean, how many times in our life has the Lord delivered us from major problems? And then we turn around and there's some other minor thing going on and we're like, oh, I can't do that. Guilty, 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 guilty. I do it all the time. I thank God for the big things that happened in my life. I thank God of heaven and accomplishing that for me. But like, you know, a couple of weeks ago when I had a kind of a stressful hearing, all of a sudden, I forget his presence. Then I'm reminded, I got so much more growing to do. You know, I hear about things like what's going on with the cardiologist and the Lopez family. And again, all of a sudden, I get really tense and anxiety comes into my life. And when anxiety is entering my life, it's because I'm forgetting. It's because I'm forgetting about the powerful God that we serve and that he's in control. And so God is still refining and he's still chiseling and he's still working away and he's still helping a sinner like me. You know, here's the thing. As we continue on, the second lesson that we're going to learn, the first one is that sometimes God leads us the long way so that we can learn the sufficiency in his life. And we all need to learn the sufficiency in his life, every one of us. Every one of us. And all of this is actually, all these stories in the Old Testament are actually pointing to Jesus. And all we could do in our sin and our shame was to watch Jesus pay the price to redeem the lost, to ransom, to sanctify, and to save a bunch of poor, spiritually dead people like us with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection, who after he has saved us, now comes to us and says, I am your manna. I am the bread of life. I am the source of living water. Permanently saved in the love, the joy, and the peace of Jesus, so that now in the desert, so that now between the chairs, between the ascension and the second coming, now in here we can still learn to see Jesus, because in the desert places of our lives, he is with us. So the first lesson is God is completely sufficient for us in our life. He can deliver us in ways we can't think. But the second lesson is that he wants to convince us that he is with us in the desert. And a lot of times, you know, we're going to use expressions like, well, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And that's a great expression because it's theologically true. But hey, maybe we could just refine it, just take that camera lens just a little bit and tweak it just a little bit more and make it a little bit more theologically accurate. I am waiting on the Lord with the Lord. It sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Sounds almost like an oxymoron, right? Sounds like those two things just don't go together. But that's the theological truth that we find in Exodus chapter 13. And quite frankly, that's the theological truth we find in the Bible from cover to cover to cover to cover. I am waiting on the Lord with the Lord. You know, last week we talked about the Lord is the Lord of the comeback. And we saw how Moses, you know, he's 80 years old, he's in the desert, but he's in the desert with the Lord. He just wasn't aware of it. And he had a comeback with his life. An encounter with a burning bush. People counted him down. People would have counted him out. Nowhere job, you know, the tail end alive. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, hey, I've got another plan for you. You got Joseph. He's in prison. And then he has a comeback because he's with the Lord in prison. And sometimes we see the Lord's hand in ways that we don't know about. We see it in the life of Lot when he comes to this horrific story of intimacy with his daughters. But even in that, from which the Moabites sprang, we find someone from that was contributing to the lineage of Jesus, a little Moabitess by the name of Ruth. She's in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. God is with us in the desert and in the horrible places and in the mistakes of our lives. God is with us. He's with our children. He's with our parents. He's with our friends. He's with our families. He's with us. And so God is teaching us about his sufficiency, but more importantly, he's convincing us that he is with us in the deserts of the life of our life. So yes, I am waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting for his second coming. But in that waiting, I am waiting with the Lord. And you see, just kind of crazy. And that's the beauty of the desert. Verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth, and they encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. We can travel in darkness or we can travel in light. We can travel the high road or we can travel the low road, the tough road, the joyous road. It doesn't matter the circumstances because we are not just waiting on God, we are waiting with God. And Jesus is waiting with us. And this is our message and this is the gospel. Many of y'all, have y'all ever, you know, been to the symphony? A lot of y'all been to the symphony? Really, you know, for those of you that have, I mean, it's kind of a cool experience. And if you have been to the symphony, I just really, I'd encourage you to go, because this is not like some Justin Bieber concert. I mean, this is high art. Okay, you know, you got some of the world's finest musicians playing some of the world's greatest music that's ever been written. I mean, it's just, and you feel, and just, you know, quite frankly, you feel so much better about yourself when you go to the symphony. I mean, you just, you know, during the break, you get to stand aside and, why, yes, that crescendo during the Allegro was quite, you know, you just feel so much better about yourself. It's just like, woo, yeah, I'm fancy. You don't get that at Justin Bieber, not that I've ever been, or One Direction or whatever. But there's this really cool thing that happens at the symphony, and you don't even have to be told about it. Nobody really, you know, I've never seen this rule written down, but I've noticed it when I've been. And what happens is the crowd is just chattering. The orchestra is getting seated, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, there's this dude or this lady, he's this like first chair violin that walks on out. And I think the title is Concert Master or something like that. And all of a sudden, it's kind of cool. There's just this hush that falls over the crowd. And all of a sudden, the fiddle player, because, you know, I'm not all that society, you know, it plays this like single note. And the whole orchestra just kind of tunes to his, and they all get in sync with this one note. Then they take their seat. Then a moment of quiet, and the conductor comes on out. All of a sudden, he raises his hand. Starts with a downward swoop, and the music begins. I just want to take you back to Isaiah chapter 14. No, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And a virgin shall give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And just think for a moment. The concert master took the stage and played a soul note for us, and that note that has been played is the message, God with us. And that was the note that was played. And then silence fills the hall for 400 years as the conductor takes the stage and raises his hands. And with the downward swoop of his hands, we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And an angel came to him and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And thus it was done to fulfill the writing of the prophet Isaiah, that a son shall be born, and ye shall call him Emmanuel, being translated, God with us. And the music begins. And because of that, we all, as God's family, have a new song in our life. On the other side, we don't. But when Jesus is with you, we do. And it's not about the journey to the promised land as much as it is this journey to the promised one and with the promised one. Here's the deal. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because we have it way better than a pillar of fire and some sort of cloud following us around. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 has the promise of the indwelling Christ. Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, if you're using a different translation, that is going to actually inaccurately translate a genitive case to a dative case, and it's going to translate it by faith in. But that's not what the language says. King James has it accurate on this one. It says, by the faith of the Son of God. It's Jesus' faith that gives you the life that you possess. It's Jesus' faith. It's his perfections. It's the fact that he satisfied God, and it had nothing to do with you. And because of his faith and his perfections and his satisfaction, you can have new life by a choice of Jesus Christ himself in accordance with the plan that was put before us before the foundation of the world. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Your eternal salvation is all because of Jesus Christ. Your eternal salvation is all because of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to look behind your shoulders anymore wondering if the enemy is still pursuing you, because the enemy is gone, the enemy is wiped out, the enemy is dead. And what Jesus is saying right now is, hey, I've given you life, now I want to give you abundant life. I am your manna. I am the bread of your life. I am the living water, and if you will just believe in me, out of your belly will flow water so you just won't even believe about it. And we're called to faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. We are standing in grace, surrounded by grace, swamped by grace. You access this grace, and you just have it flow through you by the faith that you operate. Brothers and sisters, is born again, children of God, chosen by God, sanctified and redeemed by Christ because of nothing you did. You have the greatest privilege right now, the greatest privilege, to walk a life with Jesus, fully relying on Jesus, turning to him for every need that you have, every problem that you suffer, every affliction that you're going through, especially in the desert. We have it so much better off because of the indwelling Christ. And the reason we have a desert is so that we can learn that God is enough. And the reason we have the desert is so that we can come to recognize the power of God. So if you're going to chemo this week, you don't have to sit there and thumb through that Sports Illustrated magazine that's 4 months old and has multitude germs on it. You don't have to do that. You can close your eyes and sit with Jesus. If you're going to the cardiologist, you don't have to just go with a family member to pass the time. You can close your eyes. You can grasp the hands of the one who is sitting right there with you. If you're going to a mediation this week, you're not going alone. You're going with Jesus. If you get incarcerated this week, you're not going into that jail cell alone. Jesus doesn't say, you know, oh, I checked my holy robes at the door. Jesus goes in with you, and he sits with you in the full power and the full authority and the whole full holiness that he is. Saying, I am enough for you. I am your manna. I will make a way for you at the dead ends of your life. And when those things become real to you, the desert becomes a place where a song is born, because our anthems are not born on the mountaintops of our lives. They are born in the valleys, and our best songs are not born on the best day of our lives. They're born on the hardest day of our lives. And the stories of our lives, the stories of the waiting, the stories of the dreaming that come crashing down and burning, but somehow miraculously God comes through, those are the stories that make your neighbors just kind of sit forward. Or that may your coworkers say, hey, can you tell me that one again? That give us the power to keep on going on. Not, oh, everything is so happy, happy, happy. Everything's great. Not some sort of mystical, you know, I've got all the victory and, you know, things couldn't be better. No, the stories we tell where I crashed and burned and time was off the clock, but God came through. Those are the story when everything else is gone and everyone else is gone, that Jesus stays with us. And in those moments, we loved him more. When you are going through the valley, you are in the process of getting a new song. When you're going through the desert, you're in the process of getting a new song. And in conclusion, I just kind of want to show you that real worship is born out of deliverance. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Exodus chapter 15, who is like thee? This is the song that they were singing on the other side. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed him up. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. God didn't save them from the sea to just leave them. God didn't save you from hell to abandon you in earth. So let's worship while we wait. Because your hope is in Jesus, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? So stop wondering what's wrong with you and start rejoicing with what is right with Jesus. Stop wondering and waiting on what you're missing and start focusing on the one that you're waiting with. Praise him in the waiting at least as much, if not more. Praise him for what he's done in the midst of the waiting, and praise him for being there right with you, because we as gospel people live the with God life.